family, foes. We must repent of our sin of racism in this country. And we must embrace gracism as a divine call from God. What's happening or happened over the weekend in Charlottesville, Virginia, surely I didn't plan to come back to talk about this, but it is what it is when you are a bridge builder, when you are a gracist, then God calls us to stand up and to press into times just like this. Not run away, not simply shake our heads. We must act and do something about it. But I tell you, what happened Friday night and Saturday in Charlottesville was mean, evil, racist, and backwards. I've written an article about this to try to help you not only put this into a context, but even help you to do something about it with some practical applications. I want you to read it. I want you to pass it on. We made copies at the information table. You can take it with you. We've posted it on the city. It's on my Facebook page. My address is at Anderson Speaks. Get it. Pass it on. But let me give you just a sample, because what happened over the weekend was put together by a group, hashtag Unite Right. But I want to talk about uniting for what is right. And so in this article, I give you four things that you can do to build bridges for what is right. Regardless of your color, class, or culture, regardless of your age or stage in life, here are four things that you and I can do during such times like this. They've come in the past. Just 3 years ago, Michael Brown was killed in Ferguson. A year and a half ago, Freddie Gray was arrested and died after a rough ride. Many incidents have happened in our country, and I believe that these incidents are going to continue to happen. So then the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? So let me give you four things I believe that each of us can do about it. Number one, unite through diversity, not division. Unite through diversity, not division. Don't unite with a particular group that's a right-wing group or a left-wing group, an ethnic group or a political group. We unite through the diversity that comes in the body of Christ. So don't allow yourself to unite with a divided force. That's the first thing. Number two, speak out as a witness for justice. Many of you have a voice. Many of you know how to write. A lot of you are on social media. And so when you have an opportunity, whether you are sitting across the table having a cup of coffee at a cafe, or whether you're at a family dinner, or whether you have a bigger platform on your job or some other platform that you have, speak out for justice and speak out against injustice. Which leads me to my third and more specific point. Encourage Christian whites who disagree with white supremacy to not be silent, because too many believe that silence equals consent. So I want to encourage you, for those of you who are my white brothers and sisters, and for those who are not my white brothers and sisters, but maybe you're some other ethnic, from another ethnic group, color, or background, let's encourage our Christian white friends who are against white supremacy. Let's encourage them to not be silent, because oftentimes silence equals consent. And I have too many family members, friends, and church members who are white, who I know are against white supremacy. They do not stand for it. They hate it, and they need to be heard. We cannot broad brush white people, but we can all condemn white supremacy to hurt, to terrorize, to light torches, and to even be violent because people have a different ideology. We can do this. Let me give you a fourth and final thing. downshift the rhetoric of racism and division. Downshift the rhetoric of racism and division. Sometimes it's real easy to get yourself into kind of language that becomes polarizing, accusatory, disrespectful. May that not be any of us here. Might we downshift, even when it gets easy because we may be around people who agree with us, might we downshift rhetoric that is divisive or that is racist? Now, the first letter of each of these words that begin the sentence actually spells out the word used. And I hope that you will remember each practical point so that you can be used for good and not for evil. I pray that you can be used for gracism and not racism. Let's all be used by God to be on the solution side and not on the problem side of division, not on the problem side of disrespect and destruction, but on the solution side of gracism, where we lift one another up, we don't tear each other down. This is how we unite for what is right. So make sure you get that article. And guess what? We even have a sticker, and I tell you, I have it on the front of my portfolio. It says Gracism, the art of inclusion, Gracism. You can put it on a notebook, you can put it on a backpack, you can put it on your car, you can put it on your refrigerator, you can put it on your bags as you go to school. But you know, I carry it here because guess what? It's not enough to just let people know you're not for racism anymore. You got to let people know what you're for. And we're for gracism. We're for bridge building. We're for love. We're for lifting people up. So we have these stickers available. They're in the lobby. They're only a buck. So grab as many as you can and let people know what you are for. Now, are you ready to meet Naaman? Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord, heal us. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm coming from the Old Testament, and in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to meet this man named Naaman. Let me read it to you. If you have a smartphone, you want to pull it up or have your Bible. I'm coming out of the New International Version, 1984. It's also going to be projected on the screen. We'll look at the first 10 verses, but let's just look at verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, A-R-A-M. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Notice a few observations about this man. First of all, Naaman was a veteran army commander. So Aram is Damascus, is Syria. So Syria, even to this day, has issues, as you know. Well, guess what? They had issues back then, but they were winning back then. The king was running the place, and he had his top general. Just like a president might have a top general, the top general was Naaman. He was the army commander and a veteran of top class. It also says in this verse, he was a great man and he was highly valued. He was not only a veteran army commander, but he was a VIP. He was a very important person and he was validated as a great man, which means he had a great reputation and he was highly regarded by the king. That's be like being highly regarded by your boss, being highly regarded by the CEO of the company, being highly regarded by your president. He was highly regarded by the king and the people. He was not only a veteran and a VIP, but he was also a victorious leader. It says in the same verse, chapter 5, verse 1, that he had been given many victories. So he was winning. And they were winning battles over and over and over again. He was a veteran. He was a VIP. He was a victorious. And lastly, it says in the same verse that he was a valiant soldier. Valiant means brave. So he was also brave as a soldier. He wasn't just a general sitting behind the desk giving orders. He had been a soldier and had been known as brave. I was in the Army for 8 years in the Army Reserve, and they said that oftentimes the best, I don't know if it's true or not, but the best officers are the ones who were enlisted people first. Like they were the ones who were on the ground fighting before they got promoted to be the ones giving the orders. And it seems like that's who Naaman was. That he was an officer, but he was a soldier first. And he was brave, and everyone knew it. So there are a lot of good things about him. But then the very last phrase of this first verse says that Naaman was a valiant soldier. But here's the last phrase. But he had leprosy. So here you have this important person who is afflicted with a devastating, debilitating downside. Something that put him at dis-ease. While he was victorious and valiant, he was also vexed with this disease called leprosy. Have you heard of it? Leprosy is a germ and a bacterial disease that causes an infection affecting the skin, destroys the nerves under the skin, causes problems to the eyes, to the nose. It causes damage and muscle weakness that can lead to deformities, crippling people, blinding people, and ultimately isolating them to the outskirts of society. Every 2 minutes, someone is diagnosed with leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease. While many in America think that leprosy no longer exists, it still occurs in more than 100 countries worldwide. And as you can see, some of the pictures up there show even a little girl from Nepal who is suffering with leprosy, and an old man as well suffering from it. But regardless of one's position, even though most of the time it's with the poor communities because it is infectious as well, and that's why they would take them to the edges of society, but even one of Naaman's position had leprosy, akin to someone like many of you who may be at high position, who may be very important people, who may be educated or maybe kicking it and killing it on your job. It's like he got a phone call from his doctor, and the doctor gave him the health report and said, I know you're important, and I know you're a good person, but I've got bad news for you. You've got cancer, and you're in stage 4. Some of us know what it means to get that phone call from the doctor to tell us about a health situation. And regardless of who you are, sometimes the reality is health problems are no respecter of person. While Naaman was a great man, he was a great man with a great problem. And so God often uses problems, personal failures, even sickness as a means to bring us to the end of ourselves and to a knowledge of the Lord, and sometimes to salvation. God uses this sometimes in our life. It says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It says in that same chapter of Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And one more from Psalm 19 and verse 73, your hands made me, informed me, give me understanding to learn your commands. Sometimes God uses problems, sickness, and failures in our life to draw us closer to him so that we may learn about him and maybe even be more obedient to him. So Naaman had this debilitating downside, leprosy. Let me ask you a question. What is your affliction? What is your devastating downside? What is your Naaman? Name it. Maybe not to everybody else, maybe not in the crowd, but name it, because when you do, at least you know it, God knows it, and you can deal with it. But whatever that devastating downside and affliction is in your life, whether it's physical or emotional or relational, it eats you up from the inside. And when you name it, you can at least be honest with God about it. Paul was honest enough, he called it a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to take it away. I'm your apostle, Lord. Surely I can bypass this condition. But remember, sometimes sickness and problems is no respecter of person. And even the great apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people think that it may be blindness, but we don't know. We know that it's not simply a spiritual thing, because it was a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take it away three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient. So sometimes God allows these devastating downsides to persist in our lives, to keep us humble, to draw us closer, to do something in us that could not be accomplished any other way. So let me ask the same question in a different way. What do you need to be healed from? What is afflicting you to the point that you cannot control it? You can't fix it. You can't get it under control. You can't even medicate it right. Do you have something that causes you disease? Something that limits you physically, emotionally, psychologically, relationally? Do you have something in your life or in your body that needs to be cured, cleansed, or healed? This is your Naaman. And so while he was a man of many victories, this disease, leprosy, was the battle of Naaman's life. He had conquered many things, many armies, many battles, but this disease might be his agony of defeat. So what happens when you've been victorious and when you've had wins and successes in your life over many areas and over many battles, but this one area, this one flaw, this one thorn, this one addiction, this one proclivity, this one disease continues to bring dis-ease and persists in your spirit and in your body? Well, Naaman's answer came in a very unexpected way. His healing came in a very unexpected way, and maybe yours will too. Back to the text, we read verse 1 to introduce us to him. Now let's see what verse 2 and following says. It says in verse 2, that there was a servant girl. It says, now bands from Aram, or from Syria, groups from Assyria, military groups, had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. So in one of the battles they won, they took a young girl, brought her back. Instead of killing, they kept her. She became the servant girl to Naaman's wife. She said, verse 3, to her mistress, meaning to Naaman's wife, if only my master, your husband, would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, next week, we're going to talk about this unnamed hidden hero, this girl here. But she still has some love for the family and says to the wife, hey, if your husband would see a prophet in Samaria over there near Israel, he can be healed of his leprosy. Because it sounds like he's having a tough time with this, and he's not used to this. He's used to a lot of wins, and it looks like this is really depressing him, and he may die from it. But I know a prophet. I know a man of God. So if he'll go there, I think he'll be cured. So it goes on to say that Naaman talks to his boss, the king. And the king says, basically, sure, absolutely. Why don't you go over to the Israel and Samaria where the gal told you to, and in fact, take some silver, some gold, take some clothes, and I'll write a letter for you. And that's exactly what happens. The king writes a letter to the king of Israel. So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. And in verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" So this guy shows up, the commander of the army of Syria shows up to the king of Israel, gives him a letter from his boss and says, "Heal my servant." The king is like, he must be trying to pick a fight. Doesn't he know that I don't have the power to do that? But notice what happens. When you get to verse 8, it says, "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha." Verse 10, "Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.'" We'll pick it up in verse 11 next week, but I want to paint the picture of what happens here. He gets the letter, he gets the silver and gold, he gets clothes, and he goes to Israel. He delivers it to the king. The king says, "Oh my goodness, you know I can't heal you." He tears his robe. The prophet in the land by the name of Elisha, the man of God, notices what's going on and says, "Send him to me." Now remember, the little girl had said, "Go to the man of God in Samaria," but he went to the king. And this is important to understand, because Naaman had a problem that even human kings couldn't solve. Naaman had a problem that a political leader didn't have a solution to. And he had money with him, but he finds out that he has a problem that money cannot purchase a healing for. This problem was too big for politics, too big for money, too big for royal decrees. This problem was a problem that was bigger than what man could handle. So I need to talk to some people in the room today that have that level of a problem. I need to talk to some people in the room and watching online today about a Naaman-like problem, a God-sized problem, a problem that's too big for the President of the United States, a problem that's too big for the House of Representatives, a problem that's too big for the Senate in D.C., a problem that's too big for your boss or your CEO. A problem that's too big for your spouse or for your bank account. I need to talk to somebody in the room that has a Naaman-like problem that is so big that only God can heal. What is your Naaman-like disease? What is the problem that is so big that you can't heal it? That's the person I'm coming to talk to today. I may not get all of you, but if I can just get that person whose problem is so big that only God can heal them, then you're the one I'm coming to have a coffee with right now, because the message I'm about to give you could change your life. And it begins by telling you that there is still a balm in Gilead. I came to tell you about a doctor who has never lost a patient. I'm here to tell you about a lawyer who has never lost a case. A wonderful counselor who's better than your therapist. A great physician who is better than any specialist you've ever gone to. But I got to tell you something. He only specializes in hard cases. I mean, he only deals with the tough stuff. He specializes in Naaman-like dilemmas. God-sized problems, and the problems he deals with are bigger than what medicine can do for you. He's not going to prescribe Prozac for this one. He's not going to prescribe some kind of chemotherapy for this one, because the medicine that he's going to give you is not medicine at all. When he prescribes stuff, it's a miracle. And what he's doing here is saying, I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about a miracle. Is there anybody here that needs a miracle? That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to somebody that needs a miracle. Just like the crippled man outside the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. He was sitting there begging for money. And Peter, who had been anointed by God, walks by and he asks him for money. And Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's the kind of person I need today. A cripple where silver and gold cannot heal you. And the healer's name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who can heal you of all your diseases. And so after Naaman goes to the king and he's told to go to the prophet, he goes to the prophet's home. He's thinking the prophet's going to come out, wave his hands over him, and a pixie dust of magic is going to heal him instantly. That's not what happens. Elisha doesn't even come out the house. He says, you go tell him to go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. Says that, you can continue to read and we'll pick it up next week. Says that he was angry. He was so angry. He said, look, I came all this way to be healed. The king can't help me. They sent me to this crazy religious fool. He won't even come out to see me. Doesn't he know who I am? And if he tells me I gotta dip in some water, why would I dip in the dirty Jordan? We got rivers in Syria that are cleaner and better. So he's angry, he's walking away. Do you know you can get so close to your blessing that your anger will keep you away from persisting? Right when you're about to get healed because of your emotions, you go the other way. But he had a servant that was working with him. Isn't it good to have people around you who know how to walk with the Lord you're walking? Right, you're with, right? So he said, no, Naaman, listen, Naaman, look. Now, if he would have told you to go do something all big and bad, you would have did it. He told you to dip in the Jordan, just kind of like, okay, can you be humble here and just do what he says? We tried everything else, it don't work. So let's do it. So he turns around, even in his emotion. You ever have to persist through your own emotion and say, I ain't feeling it, but by faith, I'm gonna do it. Out of obedience, I'm gonna do it. Out of humility, I'm gonna do it. I'm not feeling it. I'm tired of doing it one more time. Okay, fine. And he does it, dips himself in the dirty Jordan. I baptized 22 people in the Jordan, including my wife, when we were in Israel. It's dirty. Couldn't you have said, go dip in Puerto Rico or go dip in the Virgin Islands? You want me to, it's like you telling me to go dip in the Chesapeake. With fish and sewage and plastic. It's like you tell me go dip in the creek somewhere. Go dip 7 times. And this is what we learned. We learned that he got healed. You know, God doesn't always heal us the way we want to be healed. And he doesn't always bring the answer that we want. And he oftentimes delivers us in a completely different way than we expect. But you got to understand, the Jordan was also known as the river of death. So maybe what you got to do to get your healing is to die to yourself. Maybe what you got to do to get your healing is to do it until it's complete. Because 7 times is the number of completion and perfection. We want it instantaneously, but God, listen, if he decides to do something instantaneously, he can. But he didn't even create the world in one day, and he could have. How many days did he take? Seven. Six, and he rested on the seventh. The miracles of Jesus, seven of them. The I ams of Jesus, seven of them. The parables in Matthew 13, seven of them. The bowls in Revelation, seven of them. The churches and the letters to the churches, seven of them. There's something about seven being the number of completion, the number of process to completion. Some of you said, I've been dipping myself three times in the Jordan. Don't turn around now. You march around that city of Jericho. How many times? For some of us, the issue is not that we don't believe, it's that we don't persevere. So let me give you some practical applications from today's message on living with disease to help you deal with your disease, whatever it is. And the first one is this. See, God can use anyone and anything to get us to our healing. Therefore, go with the process. Go with the process. Healing is a process. It can be instantaneous if God says so, but most of the healing in the scripture is usually a process. And he oftentimes calls on our cooperation for that miracle to happen. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Oftentimes, even when he does a miracle, we have a part in it. So go with the process. I don't know what your process is, and I don't know where you are. Some of you may have been at dip seven, and then you're about to give up. No. You're almost at dip seven. And again, I don't know if you're at dip one or you're at dip six, but you know what? Keep going. Go with the process. And look at the process. A young girl, a prophet. He wasn't expecting this mistress girl. He wasn't expecting some prophet he didn't know in another land, and he surely wasn't expecting to baptize seven times in a river. But when Jesus was baptized in that same river, he was only baptized once, because when you're baptized in Jesus, you're complete and you're perfect. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. You can accomplish much, be successful even with your disease. Therefore, don't give up living and don't let your disease dictate your destiny. He was successful even with his disease until he was healed. So don't let your disease dictate your destiny. Remember, it's a process. And that's why we need to say, look, I am being healed. I know I'm only on dip two right now. I am being healed. That's why we call out by faith. When God says he's healing, you got to say, I'm being healed. You know, I want to say I am healed, and sometimes I feel that way, but there are other times where I say I'm being healed. But what we got to realize is it's not just either you're healed or you're not healed. Sometimes you're in the process of being healed. And that's why he said dip seven times. I'll go all the way until completion. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. If Christ ain't here yet, you can't stop saying I'm being healed. Until you're dead, you can't stop saying, I'm being healed. If you're trusting in the process that God is doing something in my life, and don't let your disease become an excuse for you not to do what God's called you to do. You can keep going. Let me give you the third and final application. God uses his imperfect anointed ones to affect healing in others. Therefore, submit yourself to spiritual authority. Submit yourself to spiritual authority. Now, this is not a topic that many, Westerners like to hear, because we like to be individualistic. But God places men and women in authority over us, and we get to choose by our own will whether we are going to come under that covering or not. But when God gives men and women spiritual authority, you can choose to say, no, I'm a big bad VIP, and walk away, or you can say, you know what? I am going to do what the man of God said. Because God puts men and women of God around you, not to dominate over you or to rule over you in a negative, abusive way. That's never God's goal. But because God has chosen imperfect men and women to work through, He oftentimes, whether he uses a young girl or whether he uses a man of God, will give you a word that will lead you, listen, to your freedom, not theirs, to what's better and what's best for you. And you've got to decide, am I going to go to the dirty Jordan or not? Am I going to trust that the word in the word is the word, or am I going to go with what my feelings and my emotions say? The way I feel about that young girl because she's not from my race. The way I feel about that prophet because he's not from my religion. The way I feel about those people because they're from Samaria or Israel and I'm a big shot in Syria. We've got to make a decision. Are we going to do it our way? Are we going to submit and surrender ourselves to the spiritual authorities that God has placed over us? James 5 says, those of you who are sick and need healing, call the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. I don't know why it says that, but I do know that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. I do know that when God places overseers and when he says, hey, listen, you got a sickness, you need to be healed, call the elders of the church, I believe God will do it. That's why we have an altar prayer team. With our authority, they are praying in an anointed way for you. That's why we have elders. That's why we have pastors and ministers. That's why we have life group leaders. That's why we have staff people. And listen, if you will submit and surrender yourself to the authority that God places in your life, whatever they are, this church, some other church, this family, some other family, that's not the issue. I'm not trying to do a power play on you. You guys know it's been 26 years here. It's never a power play when it comes to that. But you have to make a decision. When I hear God's word, I'm going to do it. And I say to you, healing is a process. And I came this morning because God gave me this word on dis-ease, that those who are dealing with dis-ease that is too big for them to handle. It's too big for the doctors to handle. It's too big for them to buy their way out of it. It's too tangled for them to unravel. That's the person that I want to be humble enough, open enough, and hungry enough to come to the altar for prayer. If that's you, come. Where are my musicians? Send them out. We're going to sing a song. Healing is here. And you've got to declare, I am being healed. I am being healed. And I'm going to pray with the power of the Holy Spirit, giving me utterance to pray whatever it is you need in this moment to be healed. But you've got to have a name and size problem. Because we have a God that specializes in hard cases. Who else? Come on, just slip by your neighbor. Say, I got to get out there. If you can't make it down, just stand up. If you can't stand, just wave. If you're in the lobby, come on in. If you're on the internet, just lift your hand where you are. Come on out, please. Come on out. We are going to sing this song, Healing is Here. And I want you to sing it like a declaration before I pray. Here we go. Healing is here.
Healing is here.
We've got room on the sides over here and over here.
Healing is here.
Believe it.
And I believe it. Healing is here. Healing is here. Healing is
to the heavens. I lift my eyes.
I lift my eyes.
Where my help comes from.
I look to you.
My rock,
my healer.
I trust in you. I lift my hands. Come on.
I lift my hands to the heaven.
I lift my eyes from where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. Tell God, I trust in you. One last time, I lift my hands, come on.
I lift my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes to where my help comes from.
I look to you.
I look to you.
My rock, my healer.
My rock, my healer.
Tell God.
I trust in you.
Can we go with sickness right here? Say sickness. Sickness.
Sickness can't stay.
It can't stay any longer.
Your perfect love is casting out fear.
You are my God.
You are
of all
God
power.
Of all power.
And it is your will that my life is healed.
And it is your will that my life is healed.
Do you believe it? Then sing it again. Sickness can stay no longer.
Sickness can stay.
It can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear.
Your perfect love is casting out fear.
You are the God of all power. Do you believe it?